Good morning. So we got a lot to cover this morning, so we're going to jump right into it. We'll be studying out of Mark 12, verses 28 through 44. There's a lot of good meat to chew on here. So we're going to cover the whole thing, but we're going to focus on about three points, but one main point that we're going to hang out in a little bit longer. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day and all its many blessings, Lord. I thank you so much for our church family and what everybody means to one another. Thank you for praying church. Lord, I just ask that you be with us and help us to just open our hearts and our minds to you right now for what you have for us. Just move me out of the way so that your message is clear and evident and you just shine through, Lord. We love you and thank you. Amen. All right, so please turn with me to Mark 12. We're going to start. Our first section will be 28 through 34. That'll be the first portion of Scripture that we're going to study. Mark 12, 28 through 34. Pretty common text, but we're going to pull from it and see what God has for us this morning. So let's read. So one of the scribes approached. When he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which command is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have correctly said that he is one, and there is no one else except him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And no one dared to question him any longer. So when I read this, and as I was studying it, it made me think of questions that we hear all the time, like greater than questions or better than, like who's greater or what's better. So it makes me think of like Ford and Chevy, like which one's better? Joey's laughing. Yeah, Joey, you get a group of like 10 rednecks, you want to cause an argument, like just ask them which one's better, Chevy or Ford. David might say Dodge. I'm sorry, David. I apologize. I just realized he's a Dodge man. He's like, I'm so offended right now. We'll throw Dodge in there too. But you get them, you know, they're going to argue about it. I don't give a hoot. I just need to get where I'm going. Or like Coke and Pepsi. We live in Georgia, so I mean, we probably need to be partial. But again, I don't drink either one, so it don't matter to me. But Pruitt, here we go. I got one for you. Who's the greatest baseball player to ever play? Pruitt said him. Good answer. I like it. You are pretty good. But you could debate Ty Cobb, Ted Williams, Babe Ruth, Willie Mays, King Griffey Jr. You could go on and on. I'd like to say Ty Cobb, but he was a terrible person, so I'll stay away from that. But my favorite is Jordan or LeBron. Any basketball people in here? Yeah, what you think? Jordan or LeBron, which one? I think both. You can't say both. You got to pick a side. You got to pick a side. Jordan, thank you. Thank you. LeBron's a sissy. I mean, let's be honest. Yeah, exactly. So that's where my mind goes when I hear this question. These questions have been asked since Jesus. And this scribe asked him, he said, "Which is the greatest command of all?" So it's common still today. Little backstory, remember the scribes are religious lawyers, okay? So they know the Old Testament law front to back. There are 643 commands in the Old Testament. And this guy that asked him knew that. He knew. There's like 300 some odd prohibitions, like, hey, you can't do this. And then there's 200 and some odd commands, like, you should do this. So this guy comes to him, and he's like, "Which is the greatest of all?" Well, How would a normal person narrow that down? If he had asked me that question, I probably just walked away. I'm out. But in our study in the past, what we've learned is the scribes keep trying to trip Jesus up. They're there to try to get him to contradict himself and try to get him to waver. This scribe is asking a different question. He's asking him a genuine question because it says in here, he realizes that he's answering really well. He realizes that Jesus, what he's saying is the truth. So he actually, this guy has a different angle than the other ones. So he asked him, what is the greatest command of all? Then we see Jesus' answer, but he gives him not one, he gives him two. He gives him a little extra to chew on. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. Guys, this alone, other than Jesus' death, the resurrection, the cross, this may be the most important sermon I could preach. This is the backbone. This right here should be the backbone of our Christian faith and how we should go about living our life. This is it. And it's not long. It's two sentences. But this is what we have to stay rooted in if we're going to do what God's called us to do. If we strive to do this, if we strive to make God our priority, if we put him on a pedestal as our number one and it's in his right place, all the other priorities that we have on this earth, all the things that we say are important to us, all those things fall in their right place as well. Jesus is the only thing that we can put on a pedestal and it not fail us. I cannot put Lori on a pedestal. She cannot put me on a pedestal. We cannot put somebody standing behind this pulpit on a pedestal because we're going to fail each other. Jesus is the only thing that we can put in that rightful spot of a number one and it never let us down. But as humans, we take things and we put them up on this pedestal and then we wonder why they fail us. They fail us because it's out of order. Because nothing else can be that number one. So how do we accomplish this? Everybody in this room, I'm sure, would say, I love God. It's evident, you're here. You've chosen on Sunday morning, you could have slept in, you could have done anything, you could have mowed the yard. But it's evident, you would say, I love God. But there's different levels of love. I love my dogs. I lost one a couple weeks ago, and it made me sad, like it bothered me. But I don't love my dogs like I love my kids. There's different levels of love. So you could have a deep love for God or kind of a surface level. You know, a surface level like where, yeah, I'm a Christian, like I've checked a box, I'm here. But are you giving everything you have to him? A surface level love is not what God's asking for here. It's not what he's commanding. He's looking for a full commitment, a love that compares to no other. You see, I can't compare my love for God to my love for anything else in my life. Because you can't compare God to anything else. There's no equal. There's no synonym. There's nothing that you can say is the same. It's never going to be the same. We can pretend that it is, but it's never going to be the same. Jesus asked for our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Every piece of us, he asked for. He wants us in our entirety, church. He doesn't want portions of us. So let me ask you a question, married folks. And if you're not married, pay attention, because you probably will be one day. Would you want your spouse to love you partially? Just part of the time. Like, okay, watch out. Careful. Man, I think Mary getting on to Jesse's like, hit him. Poor Jesse gonna be bruised. But would you? You know, if your spouse was like, hey, by the way, Monday, Tuesday, Friday, I'm gonna love you. Okay? The other days, I'm gonna love me, and I just, you know, you'll get part of me. Or like when things are going right, you know, because that's easy. It ain't easy to love when things ain't going your way. You know, do you want your spouse to love you partially? Of course not. When you say those vows, when you take part in that covenant on your wedding day, you expect everything that the other one has. And that's what we're expected to give ourselves. In our marriages, we desire passion, affection, loyalty, protection, attention, happiness, communication. We expect those things. But if we think about what God expects from us, it's similar. It's along the same lines. Like, He wants us to communicate with Him. He wants our loyalty. He wants our commitment. It's a very similar analogy, comparison, whatever you want to call it. The things that we desire from our spouse are things that God wants from us. That's why the Bible refers to the church as Christ's bride. And it's not that our spouse doesn't deserve it. Our spouses do deserve it. That's why we make that covenant. But God deserves those things more than my spouse, because guess what? He gave me my spouse. He gave me my kids. The biggest blessings in my life, He gave to me to be responsible for. So my natural response to Him should be that love, that commitment. Because if not for Him, I might not have what He's given me. He's blessed me a lot. Let's remember that we love God because He loved us first. He loved us first, so much so that He sent His only Son to die on that awful cross for us. Our love is in response to His love and His goodness to us. Just like I said, He's been so good to me that He's blessed me with an amazing wife, amazing kids, with y'all. I mean, you think about all the things that God's given you, and I mean, you just go on and on. But then we see the second part of His answer. The command to love your neighbor as yourself. This is where it gets tough. Church, how we respond to the first command will always determine how we respond to the second. How we love God will always determine how we love our neighbor. It should be a direct correlation. They go hand in hand. When we obey the first command to love, or the second command, this command, to love others, it's a clear sign that we've embraced the command to love God. When we love God with everything we have, it's just a reaction to love other people well. It just flows out of us. Does it mean we're going to get it right every time? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But the closer we grow to Christ, the more we work and grow that relationship with Him, the more we start seeing those changes and we start responding to people better. When I was studying this, just like any other time that I put a sermon together, I have to examine myself. The words on the page force me to examine me. So I sat back and I had to think about how well do I love people? How good am I at this? If we're honest, if I was honest, not good all the time. Not good all the time. I fail. So we need to, as Christians, as Christ followers, we need to step back. In relation to this set of scriptures, we need to step back and go, how do I talk to people? How do I respond to people? What's my tone when I'm talking to someone, when I bring something up? Like, how is that generally? Now, if you're having a bad day, like, I get it. It's not an excuse, but I get it. We all have bad days. But if your general tone to people is not that of love and something that you would expect to get back from Jesus if you were having a conversation with him, we need to be honest with ourselves. Because, guys, if we're not putting that out, we're not going to attract people to what we believe in. People aren't going to go, man, I want to know what that guy's got. We really need to survey how we speak to people, because I think that's like the biggest reflection of how well we love folks. Not just the people we like and get along with, but the people we interact with all the time. Let's be honest. This just hit me. Sometimes it's the people we love more than it's not. Sometimes we think, oh, well, they're going to love me anyways. I'll talk to them however I want to. Guys, we have to be very careful how we speak to people. If we take on Christ, what comes out of us should be a reflection of that. And guys, trust me, I'm preaching to me more so than probably anybody in here, because I can be snappy. I get it. Thank God I'm better than I used to be. Thank goodness. But we cannot appropriately begin to love others if we do not first submit to loving God with everything we have. We can't appropriately love one another and love our neighbors if we do not love Him first. It's like cooking something. Last night I cooked meatloaf. If I were to try to cook meatloaf without meat, what would I have? A couple eggs, some crackers. What'd you say, Glenn? Loaf. Yeah, whatever that is. A bunch of stuff mixed together. I don't think it would cook real well. It would look odd, and it wouldn't be that good. But that's the thing. It's the foundational piece of that recipe. God is the foundational piece of us loving other people, because God is love. Like, He is that foundational piece. If we're missing Him, like, we ain't got it. It's as simple as that. I can't put it any clearer. Like, there's no other way to say it. If we are missing God, He is the pure definition of love, then we can't go out and love other people the way we need to. To wrap up this portion of Scripture, I want to look at the end of verse 33, where the scribe is responding back to Jesus. He says, and to love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Remember, the scribe knows Old Testament Scripture really well. Like, he's Harvard educated in Old Testament Scripture. So he knows when he hears Jesus speaking these things, he knows that he's telling the truth. He's in agreement with him, unlike the other ones that we've seen. But he doesn't have an angle. He's not trying to prove him wrong. And he's pulling from these verses when he says this. that loving the Lord is more important than any burnt offering or sacrifice. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, "Then Samuel said, 'Does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams.'" Proverbs 21:3 says, "Doing what is righteous and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." And then Hosea 6:6 touches on this topic one more time. It says, "For I desire loyalty and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." We see here that the scribe knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. He knew 1 Samuel. He knew Proverbs. He knew Hosea. And what Jesus was saying was, "I'm here now. You don't have to go kill a ram. I am the sacrifice. I'm here. They're about to kill me in a couple days. All this stuff that you had to do, all these works that you had to perform, are no good anymore." So, just like in today's church, where it's at today, and what I see in today's modern church, and mostly the American church, we need to remember this verse in particular, because I think we need to get back to the basics. I think we've gotten so far away from the main thing being the main thing that we're kind of in left field. That things have become a priority that ain't the priority. And these guys that are about to put Jesus on the cross, that's exactly what they did. They were so caught up in knowing Scripture front to back, word by word, that they missed the guy in front of him. They could have touched him, and they said, "Nah, we're good. Walk up that hill." They missed him. We need to stay away from the little distractions that truly are not important to God's mission and His purpose, guys. It's real easy to get caught up in this stuff. We don't need to get caught up in the things of religion. And we need to focus on building a relationship with God and pouring that out to other people. Because today, in today's church, I think we're getting caught up in these things that just don't matter. And we're so focused on those things that we're missing the point. We're missing this. So moving on, let's pick up in 35 through 37. We're going to read this, but we're not going to hang out here long. It reads, "While Jesus was teaching in the temple, he asked, 'How can the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself says by the Holy Spirit, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" And the large crowd was listening to him with delight. So we kind of see a shift here, where the crowd is more on Jesus' side right now, because he's kind of shut the scribes up. He's just telling them that they're wrong here. He's telling them wrong, and he's telling them why. He's explaining to them why. And he again uses Old Testament scripture to prove his point. So then we're going to get right into verse 38. And we see Jesus warn those listening to him about certain type of scribes. He warns against them. And he does it right in front of them. The scribes are part of this crowd, the ones that keep trying to trip him up, and he warns against them right in front of him. It's an example that Jesus was bold. He was bold, he was courageous, But he was honest. And he wasn't scared to speak directly to them and warn against them to the people that were there for the right reason. Verses 38 through 40 says, he also said in his teaching, beware of the scribes who want to go around in long robes and who want greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and say long prayers just for show. These will receive harsher judgment. So Jesus is warning the crowd about scribes that are there for the wrong reason. They're there for their own benefit. They're there for their own building up. They're not there for the right reason. And Jesus couldn't be any clearer here. Ministry, guys, and I use that word a lot, but I think that people think that that means just somebody standing here, leading. It is not. It is not. It means everybody that has made a decision to take on Christ and take that free gift of salvation, you are some sort of ministry, whether you want to admit it or not. We've all been called to be ministers of some kind. So when I say ministry, I'm not talking about a pastor or a priest or that's not what I'm talking about. I'm speaking to everybody in this room because it is our job to minister to other people. Ministry cannot be gone about in an arrogant, haughty, or selfish manner. It can't. But this is exactly what Jesus is seeing during this time. He's seeing these guys that are betraying him. That's exactly what they're doing. He says, beware of the scribes who want to go around in long robes and who want greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the places of honor at banquets. And then he says, the ones that say long prayers just for show. And just like I was talking about today's modern church, if we're honest, if I'm honest, I see a lot of this too. I see a lot of this type of ministry being done where it's a money grab. Like it's not about the main thing. You see a lot of lights and smoke and like this fluff. And there's nothing, don't twist my words, but sometimes like even the worship can overshadow the word. And that gets out of balance. Because God's word is the main reason we're here. It's got to be the foundational piece of why we're here. So we got to make sure, we got to be careful that we're not making it about people. We gotta combat this, guys, with everything we do. Progressive Christianity is a real thing. It got this like slow start in the 90s, and then it's just picked up speed. And progressive Christianity is one of the main things that we need to teach against when it comes to our kids and our grandkids. Because what progressive Christianity is doing is taking things of the world, and they're twisting the Bible to make it sound good so that these things of the world are okay, and the Bible clearly says they're not. It's justifying the way we live by twisting the words in the Bible. And that's what these guys were doing. The ones that he's warning against, that's what they were doing. Guys, we have to be careful. There's a shift. There's a shift, and I see it. But it's our job to teach what we know to teach the Bible. Ministry can never be about the minister, guys. It can only point back to God. If we expect ministry to be fruitful and to honor God, it can't be about the guy. It's got to be about him. It's got to. In Matthew 23:11-12, Jesus says, "The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Humility is the key to ministry and kingdom work. Humility. We have to be humble when we're going about doing God's work. Because arrogance just, it's just not attractive. It's just not. So, church, let's be careful who we listen to. Let's be careful who we follow. Be careful not to be drawn to the things that just make us feel good and tickle our ears. Because it's real easy. It's real easy to hear something and feel good. And guys, there's pastors out there. There's people that call themselves doing God's work, and they know the Bible really well, and they speak really well, and they put enough truth in it to where it sounds great, but then they twist a little part. They twist just enough to where it's dangerous. And we got to be careful and watch out for those people, because they're here, guys. They're here. Moving into our last portion of Scripture, we see Jesus teach his disciples a lesson on the topic of giving. Verses 41 through 44. That's our last portion that we're going to look at. It says, "Sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples, he said to them, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. For they gave out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'" Guys, in this poor widow, we see a great example of Jesus' greatest command. This poor widow took everything she had, literally. And it's not a play on words. It's not like just wording. Jesus knows that is, because he's Jesus, he knows that's all she has. He knows her heart. She probably went up there going, "I don't know how I'm going to eat, but I'm about to put everything into here that I can." It's the greatest example that we see in the same chapter of her loving God with everything she had. It shows her faith. On the other hand, the rich people were given to receive their own recognition. He knew their heart as well. You see, when I was reading through this, this treasury was one of the only places that women could go in a formal part of worship. And there were 13 receptacles to put money into, and they looked like a trumpet. They were made out of some sort of metal, maybe brass, and they came up and they got wider so that it would make the sound greater when you dropped your coins in. There were 13 of them lined up. So it became about this, hey, who's going to make the most noise today? That's what this became. So these rich people would come and they would drop a lot of coins, or like some big coins, and you would hear this loud ding. And then everybody looked. It's just natural. Everybody's like, "Oh, that was loud." And then after they do it, you know, then they're all puffed up and they're walking off and they feel good about themselves. And then I think about this poor lady that dropped her two coins. And it says that her two coins, listen to me, were the equivalent of 1/64th of a Roman denarius. One Roman denarius was the equivalent of a day's wage for a common laborer. Her two coins were the equivalent of 1/64th of that. What kind of sound do you think it made? Maybe it didn't. Maybe this poor lady walks up there, head down, shoulders, you know, slumped, and she goes, "This is all I got." It wasn't about the noise it was going to be. It was making. It was about in her obedience to God and what he had done for her, she was giving him everything she had in return. But you see, Jesus sees our heart. Jesus sees our heart and he knows why we're giving. And guys, this ain't about money. This ain't about money. I ain't a money guy. It's about your heart. What are you giving out of your response to Jesus and what he did for you on that cross? What are you giving back to him? How much of what he's given you are you giving back? Your time, your effort, whatever it may be. This widow should be an example to us all. I'm going to close and recap with this. Just three things to encourage us as we leave. Let's make it our main priority to love our Lord with all we have. Let's make it our priority. Think about it while you're sitting here. What's your number one? Some days it might be God. Parents, if we're honest, most days it's probably our kids. What's your number one? What have you put at that top spot? Replace it with God. He deserves it. As a byproduct of putting him at that top spot, guys, we take that love that God's shown for us and we show it to other people. It flows out of us and people want to know what that's about. People are drawn to it. And even if you're like a shy, like, I'm not real outgoing kind of person, like, just try it. Just try it. See where it gets you. See where it gets the other person. You never know what your words, your kind words, will do for somebody else. Next, as we go about doing God's work, we must remain humble and be sure to elevate Christ and not ourselves. Like I said before, ministry can never be about the minister. It's not about the guy. It's about our God. Lastly, let us always be generous and have a giving heart, but let's do it with the right motive. Let's make sure our heart's in the right place when we give, and let's give back to God what he deserves. Our giving should never draw attention, should never be about show. Our giving should always be in the response to God's grace and his love and his mercy to us. So as we close, as our musicians come up, like God's blessed us all. We've all received blessings from God. If you're in, like, you've seen that. If you've made a decision, but you haven't like made it public and you want to do that out of your gratitude and show him how much you appreciate what he's done for you, like, today's a good day to do that. If you want to. If you want to talk about it later, we can do that too. But if you need prayer, if you need to come down here and just fall on your face and pray by yourself, that's fine too. But if you need somebody to pray with you, don't hesitate. And it don't have to be me. If you don't like me, that's fine. Grab somebody you like. Just grab somebody. That's the point. Grab somebody because we're here to help each other. We're here for each other. That's the point of church. It's the point of having community. So we're going to sing. If you need anything, act on it. Right, let's sing.